This morning we're going through a study on to become like him. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, if you turn over there this morning, we're going to read in Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. In verse 26 it says, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus.'" Verse 32. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' And then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for just being able to be here. We're grateful for the time of worship and prayer. We're grateful for the many different people, God, that are serving in our ministry. We're grateful for the resources that you've given to us to help give your word out. But God, we're grateful to be able to call upon you, call upon your spirit, and to say, God, right now in my heart, in my life, right now, the living God has the living word and has a word for me this morning. God wants to minister to each one of us. God, may nothing hinder what you want to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we have started this study, this is the third message, and to become like him. The first two messages were, who is God? And God is Jesus. And we saw that in John chapter 1. So the first two messages, John 1, was about Jesus. He's the eternal God. Where did he exist? He's always existed. Where? In heaven. How do we know that? Because it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He always existed. There's never been a time ever, ever in human history, never a time in history at all, that Christ did not exist. He's always existed. Amen? He's always existed. He created the world, everything in it he created, but sin came upon the human race. We find that in Genesis chapter 3. And at that point, God makes a determination in Genesis 3:15. I think it's perhaps the first prophetic word where God is speaking about coming to earth. It's Genesis 3:15. He's going to come to earth. He's going to provide redemption for the human race. Well, there is a lot of history, a lot of human history from Genesis 3 to where we are at right now. And the question comes up, well, if God made everything and God is eternal and he lives in the heavens, how did he come to earth? So we have in today's gospel in Luke, we have an explanation of how this took place. How did God come to earth? And so we're looking in Luke chapter 1. We read verse 26. And many of us are familiar with this account. But there's some things that the Lord has for us this morning that perhaps we haven't considered. What happened at the end of the Old Testament? The last book of the Old Testament is called Malachi. Between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the first book of the New Testament, which is what book? Matthew. So there's a period of 400 years. They call them the silent years. Some of you may say, that sounds like my marriage. Listen, 400 years of silence. What does that mean? It means that God never spoke to his people Israel through a prophet during that time. Absolutely silent in that regard. So we see that he's dispatching an angel whose name is Gabriel right here. Now, I went through and looked at some names that we're going to look at here in this text. We have Gabriel, Zacharias, Elizabeth, John, Bethlehem, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. All those names have a meaning behind them. For example, Gabriel means God is my strength. Zachariah is pure or justified. Elizabeth, a worshiper of God. John, the name means Jehovah has been gracious. Bethlehem, house of bread. Mary, not her name defined, but who she was one who found favor. Joseph, name means may God increase. And Jesus, of course, means Jehovah is salvation. And I just put that there and I look at it and I think about these names. God is my strength. He has purified my life and he has justified me. And I have become a worshiper of God. Why? Because Jehovah has been gracious. And we find ourselves in this house of bread this morning. We are men and women, believers, who have found favor in the sight of God. And we're looking for God to increase in our lives as we decrease. Why? Because Jehovah is salvation. When we look at the text here and start to develop this a little bit, we realize that we need to really hold fast to the truth about Christianity. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin. There's no negotiation on that. If someone says, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I just don't believe that. Then I will say, I don't believe you're saved because I don't know who's saving you. You may use the same name Jesus, but you're absolutely putting a different meaning and description on who the real Jesus is. And so people use the name Jesus in a variety of religions, but they define him based on how they want to define him, not based on how the Word of God defines him. This is non-negotiable. If Christ was not born of a virgin, that means he came and has a sinful nature. And he doesn't. He's fully God and fully man and without sin. You say, well, I don't really understand that. Well, get in line. Great is the mystery of godliness. I mean, this is what God did, and he's not asking my opinion about it. Now, if there's no virgin conception, then there's no resurrection. He enters and he leaves this world miraculously. He enters and he leaves miraculously. Do you know something? Think about this. Think about how Christ entered your life. Christ entered your life miraculously. You didn't make it happen. You didn't sign up for it. You weren't born. Christ entered your life miraculously by the Holy Spirit of God. You must be born again. It's the work of the Spirit of God. You see, Christ entered miraculously. He left miraculously. Christ entered your life miraculously. And brothers and sisters, every one of us leave this world miraculously. When we die, when we take our last breath, miraculously, the gift of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a miracle. We're right in the presence of God. What about the rapture? And miraculously, we all go at the same time. However it works out, it's a miraculous departure. God's got it all under control. When we look here and see how important is, go back to verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. When it speaks of the sixth month, you go earlier into chapter 1, and Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're in their 80s, and they've always wanted a child. It's never happened. And Zacharias is in the temple, a very unique place in a very unique time in chapter 1 and in verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood that he had, the angel, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar. And the angel gives him good news. The angel tells Zacharias that you and your wife, I mean, I know she's barren and I know you're in your 80s, at least it seems like that from the text, you're going to have a son. It's not going to be a virgin type of relationship like with Mary. It's just going to be, you guys, you're married. Guess what? You're going to have a baby. And this message from Gabriel, she's pregnant now 6 months. So Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're going to have a baby, and the baby's John the Baptist. And John is going to be the forerunner. He's the one that's going to be proclaiming, make straight the way of the Lord. Stop for a minute. Heaven has been silent for 400 years. There's a miraculous work that's going on right now. Zacharias and Mary and Joseph, yeah, the Christ. This is how God came into this world. I said this on every church service I went to. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And he rose again on the third day. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in one holy apostolic church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's called the creed of the Christian faith, like the Apostles' Creed. And you memorize that, and that's doctrinally sound. Everything I said, it's doctrinally sound. And that's what's playing out right here before us. You say, what about the Old Testament? Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ was born. Therefore, the Lord will give him a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel. It means God with us. Isaiah 9:6, again, over 700 years before the birth of Christ. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah 5:2, the Old Testament prophet. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. What kind of people does God use? God uses people like you. God uses people like you and me. What kind of people does God use? God is using people that are just serving him. God is using people that love him. God is using people, as in the case of Zacharias, in the case of Elizabeth, they're just set apart. Even though they have prayed for so long and they have not seen the answers to those prayers, they're still faithful. They're just serving the Lord. Joseph, he was a righteous man and would seem like such a hard worker. And Mary, a young woman, teenager. Mary, a teenager, but pure in her life. When we come back to our text and we see this virgin in verse 27, betrothed to a man. Now, we don't use that word. Recently, we have people that have become engaged, and I didn't say, you know, how did he betroth to you? We just don't use those words. We don't use them for a reason, because actually, when we go back to this this time, this Jewish history, there's a sense of engagement, a sense of being betrothed, and a sense of a marriage. This engagement takes place at a very young age where parents are looking at their kids and they're kind of sizing them up and says, I love for you and we love for you. So let's make an arrangement. So there was an arrangement made in that marriage, in the sense of a commitment to that arrangement. When you're betrothed, it's a legal documentation. Even though they're not living together, nor are they having any sexual relations together, it is as though they are married in a committed way. It would take a certificate of divorce to undo that. And that's where Mary and Joseph are. They are committed. They're betrothed. It's as though they are married, yet the wedding is still to come. So that's the level of commitment that's there. And in verse 28, and having rejoiced, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored amongst the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women. And as I began to think about this, and as I began to just look at this text, and I began to see that there are certain points here, like the Lord's with you. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Christ is in you. And I began to think for just a moment. And I began to see that there is application for us today in every one of these points here. What do you mean? Right here again where it says, the angel is speaking, and it says in verse 28, look at that. It says, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. But I go over to my text, and I say to you, the Lord is with you. As meaningful and as powerful and as stunning as that angel speaking to Mary, the Lord is with you, I would pray that our hearts would be just as amazed right now, because the living Word of God, the Holy One of God, we have His Holy Word, and He's saying to each of you right now, I'm with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. In Psalm 139, in verse 13 to 18, he says, He formed our inward parts. He covered us in our mother's womb. I will praise Him, fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works that my soul knows so well. How precious are Your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. And when I wake up, I'm still with You. I'm still with You right now. Right now, regardless of what's going on, I can say accurately and confidently from God's word, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Yeah, Pastor, but there's a lot of things that are going on, and like Mary, she was really shaken. Well, there's things in my life right now that are really shaking me to the core right now in my life. And the angel would say to her, not to fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. And you can say, well, that's easy for you to say because you're not living where I'm at right now. You don't know the depth of anxiety and overwhelmingness. I would agree. I don't. But I know the power of God's word. In the power of God's word in Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I could tell you from personal experience, when you can hardly take your next breath, that the Lord is there with you. When you're waiting for an outcome that you have no idea, it can go a few different ways, and you play out each scenario, and you're leaning more towards the one that's not looking good, the Lord is with you. Romans 8:37 through 39, all these things were more than conquerors. Paul says, I'm persuaded neither life, death, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present or come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. John the Apostle would say in 1 John 4:18, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in his love. God is wanting to grow us up in his love. He says, I'm with you. Because I'm with you, because I'm with you, you don't have to be afraid. Because I'm with you. I've given you this illustration. I was not a believer in my college years, and I definitely acted like an unbeliever. And I had one of my friends, he was quite a bit bigger than me, and I just nicknamed him Beef. That wasn't his real name. It's a name I gave to him. He was quite big and strong. And for a mouthy little guy like me, I needed someone like him. And I remember being at a party I wasn't invited to, and this fellow that was, we're just not getting along too good, and he had just gotten a brand new vet. And I was leaving his house, and I just Billy Jacked his antenna off his car. Boom, and went flying. That was not a good thing to do. And he takes me, this is in California, and this guy, he just drags me in the backyard. He has a pool, and he's just going to, that's it. You know, I could feel my face going across the side of the crown of the pool. You know, it's that concrete. And I, Beef! And this big Beef came and lifted him off and grabbed me and, let's go. All I'm saying is, do not use that word describing our holy God, but I'm saying that God wants you to call upon him when you're just overwhelmed with fear. And you would just say, Lord, I need you right now. And Lord, I'm in this situation because of bad mistakes and decisions I made. I realize why I'm in this situation, but God, you're greater than me in this situation. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. He will because he's with you. And he will because he doesn't want you, he does not want you or I to be moved by fear. He wants us moved by his spirit. And then we get to see that Mary, again, back to our text, it says that she found favor in verse 30. Mary, you have found favor with God. And again, when we look at this, certainly it applies to Mary. And Mary is the most blessed of women. Not above women, blessed of women to have the Christ in her. Absolutely. Not to be idle, not to be worshipped. She's blessed. But it says here that she has found favor with God. And you think, well, wow, that's something. But I could say, well, wait a minute. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then it goes on to talk about the adoption that we have as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to his good pleasure. And then, listen, it says in verse 6 of Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, listen now, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That is the same as you finding favor with God. You finding favor with God. Finding favor with God. Why? You're accepted in the beloved. Is that good news? How did God come to earth? God left heaven. He humbled himself. There was a woman, Mary, a teenager. She was ready to be married to Joseph. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and there was no relationship between Joseph and Mary. The Holy Spirit, conception through the Holy Spirit of God. And she would bear Christ through the pregnancy completely. This is how Christ was brought into the world, fully God and fully man. That's who Jesus is. And as the angel is communicating to us, and we see the dynamics taking place, we may pull aside and look and think, wow, what a spectacular. But I'm looking at what God was doing, and I'm saying today that God wants to use you in the same way. I'm saying I am confident that God wants to use you in the same way. You ask Mary or you ask Joseph when you get to heaven. Wow, they will say to us, we are nobody special. We are just men and women that were trusting God. And God gave us the privilege to serve him. And that's the way God works. Zacharias would be the same. Elizabeth would be the same. But then we see that she is going to have, in verse 31, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And that is, what a miracle that is. There it is. But, listen, yes, Christ was in her. But listen, in Colossians 1, 27 through 29, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles. Listen, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What? Christ was in Mary, physically, literally there. But as a born-again believer, Christ is in you. Right? Christ is in you. Christ dwells in you. The Bible says he tabernacles within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we look at one another, if we look at one another with more of the eyes of, you know something, I need to rethink this. Christ is in you. Christ is dwelling in you. That should change how I relate to you. Because Christ is dwelling in you. Christ in you. Pastor, I don't know. Are you stretching this a little bit? I hope not at all. Because Paul would say in Galatians, a foundational verse, 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We wake up spiritually when we realize that Christ lives in me. It's not about me anymore. It's about him in me. Well, what does that mean? How does that work its way out? Well, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. I can say it confident. The Lord is with you. Every born-again believer, the Lord is with you. If you're not born again, the Lord is there for you. But as a born-again believer, he's not only with you, he's in you. And he says, don't be afraid. You have found favor in his sight. He has adopted you. You're accepted in the beloved. Jesus came to be your Savior, and Jesus came to be Mary's Savior. Excuse me? I didn't know, but I grew up thinking, you know, Mary did not need a Savior. She actually works with Jesus regarding salvation. That's not biblical. That's not the truth. You see, Bible's opened if you turned over to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And what we will be really blessed with is when this is taking place and then she goes, Mary, to visit Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary is going to praise God. And in Luke chapter 2, or actually, I'm sorry, in chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, and in verse 46, this is how she praises God. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Not God, your Savior. God, my Savior. She realized in this pregnancy, she is carrying not only the Savior of the world, but her Savior also. We go back to what we're looking at and realize that Jesus Christ is our Savior as well. And you think of how he humbled himself, this eternal God who lived in glory, but he humbles himself to come this way, to come to this man and this woman that had, you know, no outward significance, very poor, But they had a heritage, a biblical heritage from the household of David, for sure, on that. But their son, their Savior, that would be born as a child, he would, you know, ride on a donkey, not on a great horse. He would be crowned with thorns on his head. But today, he has a crown in glory in heaven. And he invites you and I to his throne. He says, actually, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy, to help in time of need. You know, how this took place back in our text in Luke's gospel that we read, you'll see in verse 35, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Not only is Christ in you as a believer, but the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, at the end of his ministry in Luke 24, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." In Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 39, Peter, after he gives the message on the day of Pentecost, they say, "What must we do?" They're cut to their heart. He says, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." Wow. Out of this text, we should leave here today. God is with me. Because God is with me, I have been letting life and circumstances intimidate me. I've been living a life of fear instead of a life of faith in God. And God wants to take that. And he wants to lighten my load. He wants me to trust him. And I could do that because he lives within me. And not only that, he lives within me, but he's promised to overpower me with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, according to the scriptures, works in about three ways that may help us out. The Holy Spirit of God is with us, is in us, and is upon us. The Holy Spirit of God, and you'll find this in John 16, is with us. Because how did we come to even have a relationship with God? Who led us to Christ was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit probably used another person. But the Holy Spirit was convicting you of sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. So the Holy Spirit has never been, you know, exit. God is always present. So the Holy Spirit was with me in September of 1978, convicting me of sin. And when he convicted me of sin, he's with me, he's convicting me of sin, I repented. He had convicted me many, many times before, but without repentance. But he's very patient. So when he convicted me in September of 78, I repented. And I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And now, this Holy Spirit who is with me, he's always with us. But now the Holy Spirit is in me. And I did not have the terminology to speak about that at that time, but I had the experience of knowing something's different. Something's different. I mean, God's Word. I got to get to church. I got to be around people. What's different? Yes, I know God's forgiven my sins, but the Holy Spirit who was with me is now the Spirit that is in me. Jesus would speak to his disciples before his resurrection. I mean, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he breathed on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. But he goes, go wait in Jerusalem because the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So I'm a sinner, convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. If you're convicted of sin and you're directed towards guilt and condemnation, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to point us to Jesus, and he's going to forgive us. And it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance, and he's in us. But to live the Christian life, I need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them, on the day of Pentecost. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see Peter, who's the one that gave that message. So Peter experienced the Holy Spirit within, and the Holy Spirit upon. And he gave that message. Powerful message. A radically transformed person from just weeks before who denied Christ and cursed the Savior, radically changed. Why? Through the Holy Spirit of God. But you read through Acts, every time he's moving towards ministry, most every time he's moving, it speaks about and being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. Can't make it without the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. Your willpower, your determination, nice try. Good effort. But when you say humbly, God, humbly, I could not save myself. So why do I think I can sustain my Christian life on myself? I could not save myself. You saved me by the power of your Spirit. You want me to live for you based on your provision for me, the Holy Spirit of God. How does that work, Pastor? It works by, in faith, saying, God, I need your help right now. Lord, I need your power and your strength. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In our relationship with him, that's what he's looking for. Let's stand. Father, we want to conclude this service this morning in prayer. In a sense of dedication, we realize, God, that summer is behind us. As much as we wish we can relive June, July, and August, there's responsibilities before everyone here. We have people in our fellowship, men and women, moms and dads, grandparents. Lord, we have our young adults, our high school students, Lord. But there's a sense right now, Lord, that we want to make a proclamation and a dedication towards you. Lord, that if we do not make purposeful decisions today regarding tomorrow, regarding next week, next month, Lord, just as a pastor over your people, I'm saying, brothers and sisters, strongly exhorting from the Lord, right now, give God in your life the priority he deserves. I don't know what that is, and I'm not mandating and telling you because I don't know. But if you are listening to the Holy Spirit and you're saying, Holy Spirit of God, teach me and show me. God will show you things in your life right now, things that you just need to get rid of. Things that you may be spending too much time on, it's not necessary. Things that you may need to spend more time on. Ways that you can be built up. Ways that you can build up others. Ways that you can strengthen your marriage. And as a parent, as a single person, ways that you will not be persuaded by the world and all the things that are out there. But it's a purposefulness of heart. Daniel purposed in his heart not to be enticed with the delicacies of the king or of worldliness. So I would say here as I close in prayer, brothers and sisters, please, right now, it is such an important time in our life right now to make good, godly decisions right now. And I say that, and I'm not pleading with you to do anything for me or the ministry. I'm pleading for your spiritual welfare. That God, you'd experience that prosperity from God, living for God. But I know the persuasion of the world is so strong. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, be with the men, be with the dads, be with the granddads. Strengthen in us, Lord. Help us to be men, watchmen, Help us to rise up to the place that you have for every man here. I don't care what your age is. God has a unique place for every one of us as men. And God, thank you for the women. And as Mary, blessed amongst women, we bless the women of our fellowship. Jesus blesses the women. Christianity elevates women, places that the world cannot move them. We thank you for these women. Bless the moms and the grandmoms. Bless the single women as well, Lord. Watch over them and protect them and guide us. Thank you for those, God, that are teaching, whether in the home or out of the home or in the schools or whatever. Bless our teachers. Bless those that are in places of leadership. Several serve in ministries outside of here. God, bless their work there. Prosper, Lord, our work as well with our Sunday school and Wednesday and the different ministries taking place throughout the week. We need your presence and power. If God is for us, who can be against us? In Jesus' name, amen.